from Berea for our message today.
Good morning. It's so gracious of you to have me for another week. I'd like to read our scripture text. The story that we want to look at takes up the entire ninth chapter of John. I'd like for us to read together John 9, 1 through 7, skip down to 13 through 34. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Here is a man who has never seen the face of his parents, has never seen the face of his friends, has never seen the beauty of a sunrise or a flower. He is blind from birth. The man cannot see him, but Jesus sees him. But notice again that Jesus is going by. Jesus is passing by. This is just what we saw last week with the story of Bartimaeus. Jesus wasn't planning on stopping to talk to Bartimaeus. He was passing by. The disciples cannot help but answer the inevitable theological question, whose sin has caused this man's blindness? Conservative Jewish upbringing assumed that any physical illness or calamity was the result of someone's sin. Righteousness results in blessings. Sin results in curses. You and I understand that every action has a reaction. Every deed has a consequence. And when something happens, whether it's good or bad, we ask, who's responsible? Who is at fault? A man cannot see, and people asked, whose sin? Whose fault is it? Is it this man's or was it someone else's? Well, Jesus brushes the question aside. He doesn't want to focus on the past, and he doesn't want to get into any theological debates on Scripture. If it was someone else's fault, he's not concerned. Instead, he puts the needs of the man in the context of what God can do now for him. He knows that the work of God will be done in this situation, even though men call it impossible. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. God will now turn some sort of flaw in the natural, physical world into something amazing, a miracle. Jesus continues, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus will do this miracle as the light of the world. Only Jesus can penetrate this man's darkness. Now we move to the surprising, even strange way of the way Jesus drives out this darkness. Jesus takes this man's eyes and puts dirt in them. The thought of putting mud into someone's eyes makes me want to shut mine. To bring light, Jesus uses something that blocks out light. Verse 6. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Those of you that work with Christian music, do you know of any worship song or hymn that talks about spit? Any songs that say, Jesus spit on me and heal me? I don't. Spit is a detestable substance. We read in Job, they detest me and keep their distance. They do not hesitate to spit in my face. And as we read about the arrest and the trials of Jesus, Matthew records, they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. Why did Jesus use his spit? Well, spit is a very intimate object. The spit contained Jesus' DNA. An intimate part of himself is given as he mingles his own saliva with some dirt, making mud. But like spit, mud is also a detestable item in the Bible. Reading in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on the rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And in 2 Peter, Peter quotes a proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. God is in the business of taking the detestable and the undesirable and the dirty and uses it to do wonderful things. It is as if he reenacts the first moment of creation. When God takes dirt, brings it together, and forms Adam. When God anoints the man's eyes with the mud, we see again how the intimacy of caring with touch is so important in ministry. It's the heart of the healing of the physical, the spiritual, and the psychological. You cannot love someone unless you are close enough to touch them. Jesus then commands this man to go to the pool Siloam. And Jesus could have cured him with just a word. Your faith has healed you. Go and see. Jesus could have cured him without the spit, without the mud. He tells the man to go. Go to the pool Siloam, which literally means sent. Go and wash. Jesus' own ministry was based on the pool of Siloam, where he was sent by God. Jesus sends his disciples into the world. Jesus sends you and I out into our neighborhoods and our community. Jesus is in the business of sending. John notes the obedience of this needy man. Verse 7. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Now, if we look at all the miracle stories and all the healings of Jesus in the Bible, all of them call for obedience. All of them call for an active response in faith. You cannot pray for God to act and then sit back and not be part of God's answer. We can't pray for someone else to come to Christ and then not be willing to be some sort of encouragement or a stepping stone in that process. You cannot pray that you become more spiritual and not set aside time to read the Word and to meditate and to pray. The man's neighbor, all his neighbors who are watching this man struggling to exist day after day, are confused. Can this now energetic, seeing man be the one that used to sit there and beg? Verses 8 and 9. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that it was. Others said, "No, it only looks like him." It is sad to see that some people living in this man's neighborhood did not know him well enough to even identify him. And it makes us ask ourselves, how well do we know our neighbors? How well do we know our community? Well, the healed man makes his identity clear. I am the man. He knows who he is, and he knows what has happened to him. When the neighbors ask how it happened, he tells them just the little bit that he knows. It was a gift. He heard a man give the command. He obeyed. He washed. And now he can see. When the man who was healed admits that he does not know anything else about this man, the neighbors are convinced that there must be an investigation, so they take him to the Pharisees. How ironic it is that this formerly blind man is taken to the spiritually blind Pharisees, who are not able to see Jesus for who he was, even though they've watched him for years. Verses 13 and 14. They brought the man to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Now, Jesus again and again steps on the Sabbath commands. The action of kneading bread, putting bread together, making mud, healing, opening the man's eyes were absolutely forbidden on the Sabbath. This man had been blind for dozens of years. Why couldn't Jesus wait a dozen more hours and not break the Sabbath rule? It's almost as if Jesus had deliberately healed on the Sabbath to state his authority over the Sabbath. When the man is questioned on how he received his sight, he simply states the facts again. He put mud in my eyes, I washed, and now I see. He doesn't change his story for this investigation. And immediately some of the Pharisees dismissed this healer as a lawbreaker. How can he possibly be from God if he heals on the Sabbath? You and I make the same statement. How can that person call themselves a Christian? They're not pacifist. They don't worship on Sunday. They own a beautiful motor home. They have tattoos. They have a different sexual orientation. They cannot be of God. And some ask, how could he possibly be from God when he heals on the Sabbath? But others ask, how can a sinner open the eyes of a blind man? Here is something that divides those who are wearing the legalistic blinders, stubbornly protecting sacred cows regardless of the facts, from those who are open to God doing something new. God doing a new thing in an unexpected way or an unexpected place. How often has a church been torn between those who want to stick to the way things always have done and a new way of God moving in their midst or their community or their worship. These Pharisees now turn to the healed man and ask, what do you say about him? Again, his answer is direct. He's a prophet. On the basis of what he knows, that's the best thing he can say about Jesus. But the Pharisees cannot deal with that simple answer. He cannot be a prophet because he's broken God's law. At least he has broken God's law according to what God has told us. Or at least he has broken God's law in regards to what we think God is saying. Having to make sense out of everything, they convince themselves that, this man was never blind in the first place. So they call his parents and they say, we don't know how, but yes, he was our son. Yes, he was born blind and now he can see. The man's witness has become more convincing and more appealing each time it has been challenged, each time it has been questioned. He boldly shares what he knows, no more and no less, under all conditions, regardless of who wants to know. His clear honesty is a model for all of us who attempt to say that Jesus has opened our eyes. From 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. We can't do anything more than tell others what we have personally experienced. And that's what this man is doing. When they ask him again a third time, he becomes irritated. Now he becomes sassy. He says, I've told you already, you didn't believe me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples and follow him? It's as if there's a reversal of roles. The person that was under attack, the blind, formerly blind man, is now attacking the spiritual positions of the Pharisees. The Pharisees attempt to fall back on what they assume to be their spiritual position. After all, they are students of the law. They have been taught by Moses. They know their Bible. They are certain that this man has been led astray by one who claims to be the healer. Verses 28 through 30. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man says, now that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever seen or heard of the opening of a man, of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This man has never seen the face of Jesus, but he knows what Jesus can do. Jesus turns this man's life around. He now has something to live for. He was living in darkness, but now he's living by the light. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. And then beginning in verse 35, when Jesus heard that he had been thrown out, he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus says, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Spiritual blindness is the inability to see God. Witnessing the blind man receive his sight should be a time when God is seen in that moment, and God is praised and worshipped for his grace and his mercy. Those who are spiritually blind do not see God because of their understanding of God being too narrow. God would not do that on the Sabbath. This man had been blind for dozens of years. Why could not Jesus wait a dozen more hours? It saddens me to see how some Christians have such a detailed understanding of how Jesus will come a second time. Such a narrow understanding, a narrow interpretation of how it will happen, that they're prone to miss it, just like so many people missed it the first time. Looking at the causes of a spiritual blindness, the umbrella, overall, the reason that there is spiritual blindness is because of Satan. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And Peter writes in chapter 2, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." One of Satan's primary schemes is to have us maintain a limited understanding of God. This is what we see in the Pharisees. "This cannot be from God. God could not have done this because such and such." Having a narrow understanding of how God would send a Savior into the world meant that most people missed it the first time. God would not send a Savior to an illegitimate couple and be born in a barn. Thirdly, Satan sees that we get caught up in a worldly lifestyle, including excessive materialism. Paul writes to the Romans, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." And fourthly, we see that having a hard heart, not being willing to grow in Christ, leads to spiritual blindness. from John chapter 12. Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the words of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they would not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so that they can neither see with their eyes nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. We can open our eyes to see the grace of God all around us, or we can maintain a narrow vision and miss God's activity day after day after day. We can maintain our narrow-sightedness and declare that God could not be part of this because whatever. May we be ones willing to see what God shows us. May we be willing to say, I did not see this coming, but I'm glad I see it now. May we be willing to say, I was blind, but now I see. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have been with us every moment of our lives. You have taught us amazing things. You have helped us understand more and more about you. And as we understand more about you, may we be able to accept the fact that you are constantly doing new things. You are constantly doing things that break the pattern of what we understand. Help us. Give us courage to accept. Give us courage to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.